If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. And we'll be considering verses 1 through 8. The very last verse of Hosea we'll save for next week because it's actually a summary to the entire book itself. So it kind of stands alone by itself, and we'll deal with that next week as we finish up the book of Hosea. But for today, we'll consider verses 1 through 8 of chapter 14. Let's hear the word of our God. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and shall grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your mercy you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. When we last left Hosea, he had brought his case against the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, to a close. And he showed that God had declared upon them the sentence of death. They had sinned. They would not turn from their sin. They continued to seek after their false gods and worship the golden calves and the Baals. And for that, God placed them under the sentence of covenantal death. And destruction was coming their way in just a few years through the Assyrian army. And it would have been righteous and just for God to have ended the book Hosea there on that note. That death is coming upon them for their sin. For when we sin, we die. The scripture's clear about that. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. But then we see the incredible mercy of God in adding this last chapter, chapter 14, where the tone of everything changes now. God has just declared as a judge, declared his people guilty. They have sinned. And they deserve death according to the covenant stipulations. But now, as a pleading father, as a loving spouse, which are the two themes we've seen throughout the book, he makes one last appeal to his people. In the first four verses here, he calls his people to repentance. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Imploring them one last time, I've just declared the death sentence upon you. Your only hope is to return to me. Turn away from your false idols. He pleads with them again to return to him. He says, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. He reminds them, because of your sins, you stumbled. You've fallen away from faithfulness. You've fallen from the place of covenant blessing to covenant cursing. And then he tells them, he instructs them as if they're little children. Sometimes you'll tell your child, go to this prayer, and this is what you tell them. Say this to them. Sometimes you'll tell your child, okay, say thank you or say please. Tell grandma and grandpa, say thank you for the birthday present, whatever you get. You put words in their mouth. And God, through Hosea, now puts words into the mouths of Israel. He says, this is what you need to say. He says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously. He says, go to God and tell him this. Take away our iniquity. Ask God to take away your sin. ask God to graciously receive you. Ask the Lord for mercy. It says, say to the Lord, we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. You might, if you have different translations, and someone will say, we'll offer a sacrifice of praise. Someone will say, we'll offer the calves of our lips. The idea is, you can't bring a sacrifice to God that'll take away your sin. There's nothing you could do. What you can do is give God the sacrifice of your praise. That's what you can do. You could come before him and praise him as the merciful, the gracious, the saving God. And that's what you're to do. Leave your bulls and lambs and goats behind. Just come and praise him as the God your Savior. Remember, that was part of the problem of Israel all along, is whenever God was gracious to them, instead of giving him thanks, they gave thanks to the golden calves. They gave thanks to the Baals. He says, no, come, confess your sin, confess your iniquity, ask me for mercy, and then praise me as the one and only Savior. And he says, they're to declare, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Here they're declaring that there's a Savior and no one else, saying Assyria can't save us. Remember what they kept trying to do? Maybe if we just make a peace treaty with the Assyrian army, they won't come and kill us. Maybe if we just give them all our silver, all of our gold, give everything, they'll spare us and we won't die under God's curse. Says, reject that. There's no salvation in man. Reject your own self-righteousness, your own strength, your own self-sufficiency. That's what he says, by they'll no longer ride upon horses. It has this idea of having military strength. God had always warned the people of Israel from multiplying to themselves horses and armies, because then they would become self-sufficient. They would think, we're strong enough to deal with any enemy. We don't need God anymore. We've got this. Isn't that the phrase you hear if you're on Facebook anytime, no matter what somebody's struggling with, right? Whether it's, I've got a job interview tomorrow, I've got a game tomorrow, I've got cancer, I'm going to... Everybody says, you got this. What God says is, repent of that. Stop the silliness of thinking you've got it. That you can do this in your own power. That you're a self-made person who stands or falls on your own works and your own abilities. Say, come to me and say, I don't got this. Come to me and says, there's no man that can help me, no Assyria that could get me out of the trouble I'm under, and I can't get myself out of it by my own power. Turn away from those sins. And he says, and then turn away from the idols you have made. He said, nor will we say anymore to the works of our hands, you are our gods. Remember, that's what he just talked about in the last chapter when he said, what do? They make figures, they make statues, they make idols of their hands, the work of craftsmen, and they worship them. Say, stop worshiping the works of your own hands. These gods are nothing. They can't deliver you either. He says, when you come to the Lord in true repentance, you say, there's no help in other men. There's no help in me. I'm not just a fixer-upper. If I try harder, if I do better. And there's no help in any other God, because they're all just imaginations, just a work of men's hands. Come to me and acknowledge that I'm the only one that can help you. And that's what he means in the last phrase. He says, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. This is where faith comes in. They repent. They turn from their sins. They turn from all the things, all the false things, the false saviors they've been relying on, even self-savior. And they recognize the only place they could find mercy is with God. They say, you're the father to the fatherless. Well, who are we? If you've cut us off, if we're under the sentence of covenant death, then we're no longer your children. We are now orphans in this world. But you are the God who shows mercy to all orphans. So we throw ourselves on your mercy. We trust that you who are the one, the father to the fatherless, you are the one who cares for the widow and orphan, you will look upon us in mercy. What God calls Israel to is not to live a better life, to try harder. He calls them to throw themselves upon his mercy. Turn from their sin, and to trust his merciful character. Says, that's your only hope. You're under the death sentence because of your sin. You need to repent and trust that I am the merciful one. And then in the next four verses, he says how God responds. If the people would only repent as he calls them to, what will God do then? Remember, he had just declared they're going to die. So what will he do? He says, I will heal their backsliding. He says, the first thing I'll do, I'll heal them of their sin problem. I'll take away the power of sin over them. I'll bring them healing. That's what Israel needed. Israel was dying under the disease of sin, of their own sin, their own corruption, their own deception. God says, I will heal you when you repent. He says, I will love them freely, no longer hating them. This reminds us of the entire book. Remember early in the very beginning of the book, Hosea and Gomer, and that marriage was a picture of God and his people, and how Gomer went and played the harlot and left Hosea. But Hosea kept pursuing her and brought her back and loved her. And God is saying to his bride, he had cast her off. He had covenantally divorced her. But he says, but when you repent, I will again freely love you. I will have compassion upon you. I don't bring you back into the house but then treat you as a slave. I'll bring you back to myself in love. He says, for my anger is turned away from him. God promises that when Israel turns in repentance to him, he's no longer angry with them. And we'll see in a moment how that can be. But he turns from his anger and he says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. He's borrowing here a bunch of phrases that you'll find again if you look in the book of the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And all these descriptions that are used to describe the beauty of the bride. And he says, I'm going to make you beautiful again. You had turned away. You were like Gomer, the harlot. But I will make you like my beautiful bride again. So he uses agricultural terms. I'm like the dew that waters the plants. And then you'll be like the lily, which is beautiful and very fruitful. They say from every one of the lilies of that kind, it would produce about 50 bulbs. But then that's enough. He says, but the lily doesn't have a very deep root. So I'll make your roots go deep like the cedars of Lebanon. And then you'll branch forth out like a giant tree. And just the smell of you, the tree, will be wonderful. All these pictures. He forgives his bride, and then he makes her beautiful again. He restores her to her position and her beauty. And then he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? He says, when I make you my beautiful bride again, you'll turn away from idols once and for all. You'll no longer say, let me go after now these other gods again. Just like Gomer was called no longer to go after different men. It's like you'll reject all of them. Because what you'll find is all your blessings are found in me. And that's how he turns it from talking about them to himself. He says, I have observed him. This is God speaking. I've observed Israel. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. You can come and find shade under me, find relief under me. And all of your fruitfulness comes from me. In these verses, God is saying, when you repent, I'll restore unto you the blessing. I'll forgive you. I'll make you my people again. I'll make you my bride. I'll make you beautiful. And you'll realize that I'm your greatest blessing. That it's not the other stuff, it's me. In me you find your fruitfulness. In me you will find shade and relief. And I will gather you together in myself. In Hosea 14, this first larger section of the chapter, except the last verse, God calls his people to repentance, promising them if they would repent, he will restore the blessing to them. He'll deliver them from the curse of death, which he pronounced in the last chapter, and restore them to blessing. Now, we know how God does that. Because after Hosea, prophet after prophet after prophet arose with the same message to Israel. Repent or die. Israel did not learn their lesson and continued on. Even when God destroyed the whole northern kingdom just a few years after, during the lifetime of Hosea in 722 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah did not learn that lesson. But they followed in the same sin. And then God brought his judgment upon them and brought them into Babylonian exile in 605 BC. And the people still did not learn, because when John the Baptist arises so many years later, what's the first thing he does? He comes preaching repentance. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he becomes the substitute for his people. And he lives a life of perfect covenant faithfulness. He obeys the law of God in their place as their substitute. And then as the Lamb of God, he suffers the wrath and curse of God, which is meant towards Israel, the death penalty. He suffers it upon the cross. That's why when God says here, I will no longer be angry with them, that's what satisfies God's wrath. For our theologians, and you've heard this term before, Jesus gives himself a propitiation for our sins. Talks about that in Romans 3, talks about that in John chapter 1 John chapter 2. A propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies wrath. On the cross, Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfies wrath. That's why Israel isn't called to bring their own sacrifice. God would provide the sacrifice that was necessary in his own son. And after God has poured out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross, there's no more wrath to be poured out upon his people. Now salvation is offered full and free. So what do we learn from this? First, see the grace of God in calling people to repentance. We often forget about that. We see when people preach repentance, that's being mean. There's something wrong with that. Or we figure it's just our due. Well, of course, I sin, God forgives. I mean, it's just the way it works. We forget how gracious it is for God to grant repentance and to offer that option. I remember when we were deployed, we had shirts made up for the chapel, and they just said, repent or die. And some people who were got very angry with this. In fact, the chaplain up in North Camp, who was a Roman Catholic priest, he was furious about these shirts. And he says, repent or die, where's the love of God in all this? I said, it's in the word repent. Because God could have just said, die. When Adam and Eve sinned, what God told them, the day you eat of this, you will die. He didn't say, the day you eat of this, I'll come up with another way to make everything right. He said, you eat, you die. The scriptures say clearly, the soul that sins shall die. Paul tells us as God's mouthpiece, the wages of sin is death. It should be that simple. You sin, you die. When angels sinned, they were cast out of heaven with no hope of return ever. Marvel at the grace of God that he would call people to repentance. He could just say, you blew it. Sorry. That's the law is the law. You sinned, you die. There's no injustice in that. Marvel at the amazing grace of God toward you. That you who are a sinner, you who did not keep the covenant, you fall under the covenant curse. He could have just looked at you and said, too bad, die. As the judge, he could have just brought down the gavel and said, death. You get the death sentence. And yet to you, what does he do? He calls you and says, why will you die when you can live? And he says, repent, turn from your sin. And not only does he call you to repentance, but we know from the scripture that he actually gives you the gift of repentance. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't do anything. And yet God, by his Spirit, causes you to be born again and gives you the ability to repent. That's why in our catechism it says that repentance is a saving grace. It's a gift that God gives to his people so they might be saved. Thank God for the grace of repentance. Praise him, offer unto him the sacrifice of your lips in thanking him for the gift of repentance. That's the first thing we learn. Is to marvel at and give thanks to God that he gives the option of repentance. But secondly, you need to repent of your sins. What good is it if you have the option to not die? If God calls you to repentance and you realize the incredible grace, I don't deserve that, I deserve to die, and then you don't repent, then you will die. So why continue in your sin? That was Israel's problem. They heard it again and again and again and again. And as incredibly gracious as it was, as wonderful as it was, as the only good news they would ever have, they could be delivered out of death, they rejected it. They were too in love with their sin to receive the gift that God was offering them. And how many who have grown up in church will die in their sins, having heard about repentance, having sung about the greatness of God's grace to them and offering them repentance. Still, it's not for me. I'm too in love with my sin to forsake it. I'm too in love with my sin to turn away from it. I'm too proud in myself to say, I'm a beggar in need. I can't come and say, I won't rely on Assyria, or I won't make myself strong, or I'll turn from my false idols. I love all those things. I love my false idols because they say I can live however I want to live. And I trust in my own goodness. I can make myself good enough for God. I don't need his mercy. I'm good enough as I am. Or I can find somebody else to help me. No, you can't. Why will you die when you can live? It's not enough to realize that God is gracious in calling you to repentance. You need to respond to that call to repent by actually repenting yourselves. What does that look like? Well, Hosea has told us, hasn't it? It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, cleanse me of my iniquities. Take away my iniquities. That means you're confessing that you have iniquities. You recognize you are a sinner by nature and by choice. It's coming to him with a declaration, I'll no longer rely on myself. It's coming to him and saying, I have no health in me. It's coming to him believing that there is mercy to be found. Saying, Lord, you promise if I repent, you'll restore the blessing to me. I believe that. I trust that. I will rest in that. That is my only hope. So we learn to see the marvelousness of the grace of God and rejoice in that and give him thanks for that. Secondly, we see the need to respond to the call to repent by repenting ourselves and coming to the Lord in faith, expecting that he will be merciful, trusting he will show us mercy for Jesus' sake. And then we learn the blessed result of our repentance. That when we repent, what does God do for us for Jesus' sake? He restores unto us the blessing. And the greatest of the blessings is himself. It's being restored to fellowship with God in Christ. We go from cursing to blessing in Jesus through repentance and faith. When you look at your life and you see your sin, you should recognize, I deserve no good thing at the hand of God. Justice demands that I die. I forfeited every blessing. I'm like the prodigal son who wanted his father dead and ran away and squandered it all, and I deserve to die in my misery. And yet God in his mercy says, yes, that's what you deserve. But when you repent, like the prodigal son, I will receive you back and restore the blessing to you. And what you'll find is that knowing me, being united to me, is the greatest blessing that can be had. So Jesus says, unless you abide in me, you bear no fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Fine, we have no fruit in this life. We're not fruit. We can do nothing outside of him. Being restored to him is the greatest of all blessings. And that's what's set forth in this text. And that's what God sets before you in Christ. He says, realize, you should die under your sin. But God graciously offers you the option of repentance and faith. And he takes all the cost by giving his own son. And then he calls you to not just marvel at his grace and repentance, but to respond by actually repenting and believing. And then he assures you, when you repent and believe, he now freely loves you. There's no more anger against you. It's all been satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. He restores to you all of the blessing. He makes you beautiful again. That's what he's doing in his bride. Isn't that what he tells us? He cleanses us with the washing of the water and the word. He's making us to be his beautiful bride. With all the filthiness of our sin, there is a day we will all stand before him as the beautiful bride of Christ, without spot or wrinkle. He remembers not our past sins, all of our folly, all of our wickedness. It's gone. And all he sees in us is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose righteousness we are clothed. And he brings us back to himself and blesses us. That's set before each of us. There is no hopeless case, because God has shown his love in calling us to repentance. If you die in your sin, it's because you despised the grace of God. It's because you didn't want hope. And you chose death. Why die when you can live? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glorious hope that we find here in Hosea 14. For we recognize, like Israel of old, our lives should end in Hosea 13, with the death sentence proclaimed against us. We have sinned, so we should die. We have lived lives of sin, so we should receive our wages of death. And yet, in your great love for your people, you have not left us to die under your wrath and curse. But you offer the way of restoration, calling us to repentance, promising us that you will transfer us from under a state of cursedness to blessedness through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So give each one of us, Father, in your mercy, the grace of repentance, that we might confess our sin and turn from it, and grant us the grace of faith, that we may see that you are the Father of the fatherless. You are the one who has compassion on those who have no hope in themselves or outside of themselves, but only in you. So may we come to you in faith, believing that you will receive us for Jesus' sake. And may we return by giving unto you the sacrifice of our praise, praising your amazing grace shown to us in Jesus. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.